Well, it is a joy and honor to be with you this morning and for us to dive into the Word of God, which nourishes our souls that we need. There are beautiful days we experience in this life, and there are hard days that we experience in this life. And we need the Word of God to encourage us through every peak, every valley. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see the Lord's faithfulness in the story of Joseph, how the Lord works and does miraculous things through trials and tribulations that he experiences, using severe mercies in disguise, but then using them for the good of Joseph and for the people of God in ways they could not see or predict. And so we're going to be encouraged as we dive into the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and we're going to really spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 41. But before we really dive into it, I want to read to you a really beautiful song that captures really where we're going and what the Lord is saying to us through his scriptures. And I would sing it, but my voice is not as good as Isaiah's is or yours, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spare you of that. But I'm going to read to you the lyrics, and you might know the artist, maybe familiar, Laura Story. She's a Covenant Seminary graduate and Grammy Award-winning, just wonderful, gifted lyricist and worship leader, and she wrote this song, Blessings. Let me read some of this to you. She sings, "We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. So what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you are near? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We do. We doubt your love, as if every promise in your word is not enough. But all the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we would have faith to believe. What if your blessings, what if they come through raindrops? What if your healing, what if it comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you, Lord, are near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? What if they are in your personal life, in the life of the church? What if God uses trials and tribulations to move us, to shape us, to change us, sometimes to break us, to reform us, and even re-heal us and redeem us in different ways? What if he uses it to shape our character individually and collectively? What if the Lord uses difficult trials and tribulations to do a bigger and more beautiful work than we can possibly see because we're prisoners of our moment? And when we go through trials and tribulations, our lens gets very narrow. And what if Scripture needs to widen it a little bit more because we have a big God who's at work in beautiful ways because he holds space and time in the palm of his hand? We serve a big God, amen? We do. What if he uses pain and suffering in ways we can't imagine, but he never wastes a tear, but uses it for his glory and in our ways, which sometimes we don't always appreciate, but actually blesses us and sometimes blesses others through what we go through, sometimes in the process, sometimes on the other end, and sometimes throughout it all? What if the Lord moves us and shapes us through trials and tribulations? Well, we're going to see in Joseph's life, as we're just jumping into the book of Genesis, and we're going to see exactly this. We're going to see the Lord work through what Joseph is going through in this time and in this place, and he's going to use the trials he's going through for his glory, but for the good of Joseph and his future, but for the good of all of God's people in ways that I'm sure Joseph couldn't understand, because Joseph, through his trials and tribulations, is going to be elevated to a wonderful status he would have never have dreamed, provided for in ways he would have never have seen. But then also through him, the Lord is going to provide for his people as they are about to experience a painful 7-year famine that will decimate the lands. And the Lord works through this to provide through Joseph and a new role he's going to get to provide for God's people in beautiful ways they would have never seen. So we're going to see Joseph forgotten. We are. We're going to see Joseph remembered, and we're going to see Joseph exalted. And so we're going to be diving into those things. Join me in just a brief moment of prayer that we would receive the word of God as we read it. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. You are kind. And Lord, you are faithful from generation to generation and patient and forbearing. But Lord, you work in so many different ways that we don't always understand, but yet you provide for your people, you care for your people. Lord, you hear us when we cry out, and we thank you that you are a faithful and kind God to us. Thank you for this story, which reminds us to lift our eyes to the heavens and to look to you and you alone in this life and the life to come for provision, for security and protection, individually and corporately. And you alone, Lord, are good and are God. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Provide for us, open our ears and our hearts to not just be hearers, but to also be doers of your word. And all God's people say, amen. Well, who is Joseph? He's a main character in the Old Testament. His father, right, is a very important figure. He's the son of Jacob and Rachel. He has many brothers, and his brothers unfortunately mistreat him, as we're going to learn just a little bit about, but he's also given by his father a coat of many colors, and his brothers are very jealous of his status with his father. And they end up actually mistreating him so badly that they sell him into slavery, pretty much human trafficking, to their own flesh and blood. This is what happens to Joseph. He is mistreated by his own flesh and blood. And this is when he is a very young man. So from the get-go as a young man, he is mistreated. He knows pain and hardship from his own flesh and blood, casting him out, because this is more than just neglect. He is a man who has experienced betrayal from his blood. But as we're going to see, he experiences a different trial that is also incredibly unjust as well, too. As we're going to see him and find him in a muddy pit, basically, right, an Egyptian prison, and he is there unjustly. And we're going to learn a little bit about why he's there. But we're also going to see the Lord raise him from that position into a totally different role that he would have never seen. But it doesn't come quickly, and it doesn't come easily. But the Lord works in and through all of it. So this is what the word of the Lord says in Genesis chapter 40. I'm going to read verses 23-41:8. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Behold, there came up out of the Nile River 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, the 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile River after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly, thin cows, they ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke from his dream. Dream number one. Now dream number two. And he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them both of these dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. End of quote. So what we have here is a forgotten man of Joseph who's in an Egyptian muddy pit. And we have 2 wild and crazy dreams from Pharaoh about cannibalistic grain and cannibalistic, right, cows. disturbed him so much so that he reached out to his wise men and magicians and said, "Can you interpret these crazy dreams?" Probably waking up in a sweat. But we're going to find out nobody could. And so this is where Joseph is. This is where Pharaoh is in our story. So we're setting the scene. Now, why is Joseph, you might ask, in this muddy pit? Well, to simplify it, it's because he was an ethical man. He refused to sleep with another man's wife. He was a house servant serving an official in Egypt. And the wife approached him and wanted to sleep with him. And he rejected her advances. But she, feeling insecure, probably embarrassed and mad, told her husband Potiphar that Joseph basically was sexually moving towards her to assault her, and he had him thrown into prison wrongfully. This is unjust. So sold into slavery by his brothers, unjustly put into prison for being an ethical man. So this is where we find him. And we know that Pharaoh's cupbearer and also baker were also in prison with Joseph as well. So we know that is the case. Now, what we do know is Moses, the author of Genesis, right here, he tells us 2 years have elapsed since Joseph was last thought of or heard of by Pharaoh's cupbearer. So from his youth to now in prison, roughly about 13 years have gone by. Basically, his youth wasted away, being mistreated for at least 13 years, and at least in this muddy pit, this prison, for at least 2 years, maybe a little longer. A lot of trials, a lot of tribulation. You can imagine he would be asking, "Lord, where are you? Where have you been my entire life for these last years? I have tried to be ethical. I've tried to love my family. I have tried to show honor and care in the house that I was serving in, and this is what I get. What are you doing?" Reasonable, right, to ask. But we are going to see the character of a man who goes through trials and tribulations, who knows that there's a God at work. Doesn't make it any less, right, more, doesn't make it fun, enjoyable, or anything like that for these trials that he's going through. But we see the character of a man in this story who, as he's going through, knows that God's at work, even through the pain and the sorrow and the tears and probably reasonable feelings of abandonment, of neglect, of pain and abuse. Because imagine if you were in Joseph's story, right? Imagine if that was your story. You were sold into slavery. You were thrown into prison unjustly. And that's what you experienced. For virtually at this point in time, where he's probably roughly about 30 years of age, basically half of your life, pain is what you have known. That's a lot. That is what Joseph has been going through. And I bet we would probably feel a little bitter, a little bit angry. Reasonably so, right? And I know we have those feelings for a whole wide variety of things. But I also know that you can imagine what he would have felt like. And it's good for us to sometimes feel what the biblical characters are feeling so we can get a sense of what's happening and really see how God is actually working in and through it, because he does the same things in our lives in different ways as he works through what's going on in our lives individually and corporately. Now, Joseph has indeed been forgotten by the cupbearer who's in prison with him, but he's not been forgotten by God. And we're going to see God at work using severe mercies in his favor for good. But what did Joseph do for the cupbearer that the cupbearer ought to remember Joseph? Well, the cupbearer, when he was in prison with him, he had dreams as well. And Joseph interpreted those dreams of the cupbearer and gave him hope and encouragement, because the interpretation of that dream came true. And all Joseph said to the cupbearer was, "Remember me when you're restored to your office. Remember me." Well, we heard he did not remember him at least for 2 years, right? But God's sovereignty is still at work. But he forgot him for 2 whole years. And remember, the cupbearer, that's a high position. He's right next to the most powerful man in the nation who's taste testing, right? And making sure that he's not poisoned, but he's always there. Think of proximity to power, the most powerful man in the nation, and the cupbearer. And Joseph did him a kindness. But you could begin to see how the Lord is at work, right? even just these seemingly random connections that they have, even in a pit, that the Lord is at work. And well, when Pharaoh had two wild, crazy dreams, and even his magicians and his wise men who had books to interpret dreams, and Pharaohs is considered God-like, if not worshipped as a god, and some pharaohs were, he could not interpret the dreams, nor his wise men who had books to interpret dreams. So what could an insignificant prisoner, Hebrew, young man, offer this divine Pharaoh? Well, the Lord's setting right the scene for the Lord to be the hero, but to work through the pain and the sorrow of Joseph to do a mighty work. And we begin to see that. Take a look with me with verses 9 through 24, and we're going to see Joseph remembered. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, right? Timely. When Pharaoh was angry and his servants put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having the same dream with its own interpretation. And there was a young Hebrew who was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Bad news for him, right? And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought Joseph out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes to make him presentable, right, before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said to him this, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, these are my two dreams. And he told him the dreams about the cannibalistic cows and cannibalistic grain. And he said, there's no one who can explain it to me. And looked at him, was like, can you? What we have in this passage, in this scene, is what we see like in many movies and TV shows. It's like the setting where you have a character that goes from a zero to a hero, right? And we see that theme in many TV shows and movies. And one of my favorite movies as a child is a 1993 movie. It's a baseball movie called The Sandlot. And you see this small character, right? He's a zero, and his name is Smalls, which describes his character because he's a small, scrawny kid with basically no friends, no social skills, and he's clearly not good at baseball, as you learn in this movie. And he's moved to this new town, and he sees these boys on the baseball diamond, right, the Sandlot, and he's invited to play with them, to be one of them. But there's an opportunity for him to shine. And just so you know, he didn't even know who Babe Ruth was. He's like, Baby Ruth, isn't that some kind of girl? And so he was just ridiculed, you know, for not knowing who Babe Ruth was. So this is just painting the picture here. But he gets invited. He gets thrown in the outfield, right, because you put the good kids in the infield. He gets thrown in the outfield. And Benny the Jet Rodriguez hits a sky-high fly ball. And he's out there, and I'm a little league coach, and you don't do this. And he goes, closes his eyes, just puts his glove up, arm straight out, and is just praying to the Lord that I catch this ball and be accepted amongst all of these peers. And what do you know? Whew. He catches it, squeezes it, looks down. He has caught the ball. And the trajectory of his life and the rest of that movie is transformed, right? He's now one of the gang. He's one of them who's accepted, and you see his rise, and you see this wonderful relationship that begins after that, right? So he goes from this zero to this hero because of this opportune moment to catch this fly ball, and now he's a big kid, right? He's accepted. You would think Joseph has just interpreted the cupbearers, right? His dreams. He's batting 1,000 right now. And now it's his opportunity to work with the Pharaoh. And you would think he's like, got this, right? No big deal. I've done this before. Can do this again, right? Make this happen. He doesn't. He doesn't say it's in me. He does not look to himself at his own ability to interpret dreams. And just think about that for a moment. Think of all of he's been through, all the pain and the sorrow he's been through. And he's not like, it's in me. He's like, no, it's actually in God. God is sovereign over my severe mercies, the abuse, the neglect. He's at work in and through them in ways I don't understand. It's not in me, Pharaoh, but God will give you a favorable answer. In him and in him alone will you be provided for, and will you get the response, because I don't have that ability. And this is a big deal, because we're reminded, even through the pain and the sorrows that we experience, that we must look to the Lord, who is the Lord of all things. We must have a wide-angle lens to see that the Lord is always at work. I'm not saying that to dismiss the pain and sorrow that we go through and the emotions that we need to attune to. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that God is always at work. Never forget that. Always doing something that we can't always see, because he's a faithful and a good God to his people now and always. You, individually and corporately, this body and beyond. Always. And Joseph reminds us that the Lord often provides through severe mercies in disguise. It happens all the time throughout Scripture. And so when we come to a passage like this, if we want to actually be faithful in application of it, we have to ask ourselves hard questions. Like, do we trust the Lord when we face trials and tribulations? Do you as an individual, do you trust the Lord as at work in your life through the things that you are going through that I don't know about right now, but you do? Do you trust the Lord as at work in the life of this church as you've gone through a lot of trauma, compounding grief, difficulty through years, and I'm sure it goes back even longer? Do you believe that God is at work in good? He is. And he works in ways that we don't always understand. And sometimes we certainly don't always want or appreciate, but God is at work. And he's doing something bigger and more beautiful than you or I can comprehend, because we are not in control of all space and all time like God is. But God's at work. And so there's times that we need to be challenged from just being prisoners of our own moment and looking down, and we need to truly lift our eyes, right? To the heavens, to know that there is a God who's in control of it all, who's good and who loves us. Doesn't mean we love every element that happens in our life, but it does mean that he's at work and he's doing things that sometimes we don't always see, but yet his fingerprints are truly there. And sometimes it's right for us to ask the Lord in prayer to say, Lord, show me where you're at work. I may not understand why, and you may not answer me why, but show me how this can be used for your glory now and for our also collective joy. Show me how that can be done. And so it's right for us to ask that for ourselves as well too, not just for Joseph to see that. But we also see that the Lord doesn't just leave him in this position, doesn't leave him in the pit, but he actually is exalted. And so we're going to dive into scriptures and see that through verses 25 through 40. This is what the word of the Lord says, verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, well, the dreams of Pharaoh, they are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do next. The seven good cows are 7 years, the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It's as I told Pharaoh. God has shown the Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of great famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of your dreams means that this thing is fixed by God, and God is going to shortly bring this about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man to set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of all the grain, the produce of the land, during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store them up for grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are going to occur, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and the servants said, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has shown all of this to you, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. And only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Where was Joseph just a minute ago? In a muddy pit, a prisoner. He just goes from felon, right, to vice president, just like that. This is what happened, right? This is amazing. This is the Lord using all sorts of means to provide for his people, because the Israelites are going to come and be able to stay out in the outskirts of Egypt and be provided for through Joseph, right? Who is abused by them and neglected by them, but yet he's going to be able to be in a position to provide for them. We even see in Genesis 50, what does Joseph say to his brothers who are being provided for as they're about to experience the famine? He looks and says to them, "What you meant for evil, the Lord used for good." Do we not see that also in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That what Satan means for evil, right, to destroy the life of the Savior Jesus Christ, right, for him to die, to be murdered unjustly, is used as our greatest victory. It is. We see this story of even Joseph, right? And then even to be exalted to the right hand of power. Well, where does Jesus sit now? At the right hand of the Father. Are we seeing some parallels here? Joseph is a shadow or a type, right, of a greater provider coming, a greater protector coming for all of God's people. And he's pointing to a greater work that is going to become. That is often what we see in the Old Testament, how the Lord works through certain characters and providing for his promises, right? This is a major transformation that has happened here in the life of Joseph, and the Lord providing for him and his people. Trials, tribulations, but his mercies in disguise to provide now and in the future for them. Let me just give you an ESPN highlight reel of God's sovereignty at work here. Let me hit replay. God allowed Joseph to be put into prison. Yes, he did. God allowed the cupbearer and the baker to be put into prison. Yes, he did, right? God also orchestrated the fulfillment of the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker who were in prison with Joseph. God allowed Joseph to be forgotten. God's sovereign, that allowed to happen. God allowed also and orchestrated the timely reminder of Joseph's kindness to the cupbearer when Pharaoh had crazy dreams. God gave Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. God gave Joseph favor in Pharaoh's eyes, and God exalted Joseph to the right hand of the Pharaoh. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ's story in the New Testament, when we open up the Gospels, do we see some things that are very similar? We do. Jesus was betrayed like Joseph was. Jesus was sold for silver like Joseph was. Jesus was wrongfully thrown in prison like Joseph was, right? But also Jesus was loved by his Father just as Joseph was as well, right? Jesus also prophesied of his own exaltation. And if you read early in Genesis, so did Joseph. And it happened. And finally, Joseph was exalted to the right hand. And we know Jesus was because he ascended to the Father after 40 days after his resurrection, where he sits and he mediates for you and for me now. He mediates for us, looking out for us, which is why when we cry out to him and we pray for him, and even we think about this in a pastor search situation, we ask for his help. He is gracious to listen and to provide. And sometimes his timing and his ways, they're not our ways, but they're the right ways, because God's ways are always right and always good, and they're always on time. Maybe just not our time, right? But the Lord is always at work, and he can take what we see sometimes as something that is trials and tribulations, personally, corporately, and he can weave them into something, into a beautiful mosaic that you and I do not have the ability to see or understand, but he does. So what are we to be a people to do? When we hear stories like this, store them into your hearts. Hear the word of God, receive the word of God, store it in deep. Know that your God sees you, he loves you, and he will provide for you. He'll provide for your family, your children. He'll provide for this body. God will be able to do that. He can do that. Store that, because we will face famines, difficulties, times of distrust, pain and sorrow, abuse, neglect. That happens in this life. And we need to know that God is still at work in and through them. He's sovereign, and he can weave these things in ways we don't understand. There's something more beautiful. We need to have a wider lens to know that God is at work always, and he loves his people, and he's faithful to his promises forevermore in this life and the life to come. And he reminds us in his word time and time again. And so as we step forward in days that are always uncertain or days that are unstable, we can step with a sure footing, because we know we have a God who's with us, who walks beside us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, that the Lord is faithful always. Amen? He walks beside us now and always. Join me in prayer. Lord, we know that you are faithful. Thank you for reminding us this in your word, to encourage us, to challenge us, to, Lord, help us to be able and to know that sometimes, Lord, things do not go the way we want them to go. But Lord, you never forget us. We are always remembered. You are always at work. You are not unaware of what happens in our personal lives or the lives, Lord, of this church corporately, but you are at work. And we do not always understand, but what we do know is that you use trials in this life as mercies in disguise. And so, Lord, remind us of that, that you are at work in the trials of this life, and you use them as mercies in disguise in your time and in your ways. Help us to be a people that are faithful, that are humble, repentant, that, Lord, trust one another, have hard adult conversations with one another, who, Lord, learn to love one another so that we might be a unified body and not a broken or fractured body. But it is only through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we can receive that, be that, do that. So, Lord, would you encourage us? Would you unite us? Would you remind us of your love and your faithfulness now and always, because we're forgetful people? We love you and we need you. And all God's people would say,